Psalm 56. To the chief musician said to the silent dove in distant lands, a victim of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry to you, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? What can cause a man to seek protection in the hometown of a valiant soldier killed by him? Dread? Desperation? It seems this was the case with David. He was fleeing from King Saul, who was hunting him, and went to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. Remember Goliath? He was the champion of the Philistinian army, and he was killed by David in an outstanding maneuver. And fleeing to Gath was a move that required courage that raises from desperation. Probably David chose Gath because that would be the last place for Saul to look for him. However, David's strategy failed greatly. In 1 Samuel 21, we can see an account of David pretending to be mad in front of Achish, king of Gath. And verse 14 tells us that David was brought to Achish, but not how. Based on the title of Psalm 56, we can affirm that David was arrested in an ambush. The servants of Achish told him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Well, we don't know why the Philistines called David a king, because he was not king at this point. He was only anointed as king. But they certainly identified David as the giant Goliath's killer when they quoted the sayings about David as victor. David's life was drastically in danger right now. Then, filled with terror, David pretended to be a madman, as we can see in 1 Samuel 21. David succeeded in his audacious performance and was cast out of the king's palace. In celebration of this curious deliverance, he wrote the words of Psalm 34. However, while David was in danger under the custody of the Philistines, he wrote this miktam. Miktam is a kind of a psalm that was translated by Bernardus Dirk Erdmans as a silent prayer, because the miktam came from another verb that means cover or keep secret. In fact, a psalm like this could not be in form of a traditional and loud prayer, as David seemed to be hiding himself or in prison. However, the end of the psalm gives us the idea that David was already free from any danger. In this silent prayer, we see David's heart moving from dread to faith, from cry to confidence, from complaint to assurance, ending in a declaration of commitment and praise. It powerfully teaches us that we may have assurance and keep our hearts confident that God is in charge, even in the midst of a tough and critical tribulation. First, cry and confidence, verses 1 through 4. David begins this psalm by begging God for his mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. And Matthew Henry points out that David, in this psalm, by his faith, throws himself into the hands of God, even when he had, by his fear and folly, thrown himself into the hands of the Philistines. David is recognizing that he had no merits before God. That supplication includes all the benefits we can receive from the throne of grace of God. David was aware that God's mercy was the best someone could never desire. God's mercy would provide David with happiness instead of his own efforts. And Matthew Henry tells us that David, quote, prays that he might find mercy with God, for with men he could find no mercy, end of quotation. The reason for such supplication is in the second part of verse 1 and verse 2. David said, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Verses 1 and 2. So David was not under the threat of civilized people. They were furious like barbarians, willing to swallow David up. I said it as in Portuguese. They pressured David to the extreme his emotions could endure. They were oppressing, afflicting, crushing, forcing David. He was foreseeing suffering, vengeance, and death in his near future. And probably the Philistines were terrorizing David with promises of a painful and deadly treatment after having killed their champion, Goliath. However, the word man is a translation of the Hebrew word Enoch, that means frail mankind or mortal. David knew that though stronger at that point, they could not frustrate God's will, because God is who is in charge. God is in charge. For God is invincible, and the Philistines were nothing more than mortals. David also says that his enemies were panting after him continuously all day, and they were far more numerous. David was alone and not yet with the almost 400 men mentioned in 1 Samuel 22, verse 10. Although our version shows, O Most High, when I read, I read, O Most High, it is very unlikely that David was addressing God. Most High is the translation of a word for height or on high. In no other place in the Old Testament, it is a name of God or a name for God. High, just the height or high. No, he is called the Most High, but this is not exactly the Hebrew word here. So the best way to understand the passage is that David's enemies were hotly attacking him. So they were working as pride men. You know, this is the best way to understand that. What should David have done in that situation of extreme tension and distress? Should he have taken pills to sleep all night long? Should he have called 911? Should he have gone to a shopping mall to spend a lot of money buying useless stuff to feel good? No. Should David have taken his own life? No. It was not a time for panic. Brothers and sisters, for Christians who truly believe God and His Word, there is never a time for panic. David knew what he should have done in that occasion of extreme dread. He said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I keep a wonderful memory about this verse. I remember Laura, when she was only 2 years old, saying this verse by heart. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Verses 3 and 4. So these verses have many in common with the American history. In 1748, the Pennsylvania Gazette printed descriptions of colors of the Pennsylvania militia. And designed by Benjamin Franklin, one of the descriptions read, "A coronet and plume of feathers, motto, in God we trust." During the war of 1812, Francis Scott Key, he penned the poem, "Defense of Fort M. Henry," the first stanza of which later became the lyrics of the national anthem, "The Star-Spangled Banner." The fourth stanza includes the line, "And this be our motto, in God we trust." This is in the national anthem. This motto was first printed in coins in 1864. After many debates about the inclusion of the motto in money, conservative businessmen and religious leaders such as Billy Graham urged President Dwight Eisenhower to drive the nation's attention to the trifold theme, faith, freedom, and free enterprise. Eisenhower readily complied, signing to law a bill that required "In God We Trust" to be printed in all coin and paper currency. In November 1956, Congress passed a joint resolution declaring "In God We Trust" to be the official motto of the United States of America. So we see how close our country was with the Word of God in the past. But today they are trying to erase this forever. How can the nation whose motto is "In God we trust," if this is not considered, especially by those who implement the anti-biblical agenda? That's why we must pray for the United States of America, so that not only the motto of this nation would be "In God we trust," but that this nation would truly trust in God alone. And back to David's words, consider the following. He said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I don't believe that a positive thinking solves human problems. I definitely don't believe that. However, verse 3 is more than a positive thinking. It is a powerful declaration of trust in God. Matthew Henry stated that, quote, "There are some times which are in a special manner times of fear with God's people. In these times, it is their duty and interest to trust in God as their God and to know whom they have trusted. This will fix the heart and keep it in peace." End of quotation. And the trend now among many people is to prepare for a nuclear attack. Many are believing that China or North Korea or Russia will soon launch a nuclear attack against major cities in the United States. They believe that installing plastic films on windows will protect us. They are storing canned food to survive after the nuclear explosion. And there is a company making a lot of money selling packs of food for 3 months in case of absolute food shortage. Brothers and sisters, this is ridiculous. Plastic films on windows cannot protect anyone from the effects of a nuclear attack. Our trust must be in God. Are you afraid of walking the city? Trust in God. Are you afraid of the scorching sun of this hot summer? Trust in God and walk on the shadows, under the shadows. Yeah. Are you afraid of someone invading your house? Trust in God. Are you afraid of monkeypox? Trust in God. Are you afraid of 19th variant of COVID-19? Trust in God. Are you incredibly afraid of the skyrocketing gas prices? Trust in God. Are you afraid of unemployment, recession, or any financial crisis? Trust in God. Are you afraid of the results of the midterm elections? Trust in God. Are you afraid of the future of our church? Trust in God. Are you afraid of persecution? Trust in God. We have no reasons to be afraid. The Word of God gives us motive, confidence, assurance. The Bible gives us reason for confidence, not fear. Just fear God. Enough? We shouldn't be afraid of other situations. That's why David says he will praise the Word of God. It is the Word of God that tells us that God powerfully and wisely created the universe in 6 days. The same Word tells us that God promised the Messiah that crushed the serpent's head. This very Word also tells us that God is in charge and that there is no comparable power to our God. He reigns supreme on His throne. There is nobody that could hold His hand or question, "What are you doing?" Thus, put your trust in the Lord and don't be anxious of anything. Second, complaint and assurance, verses 5 through 11. In verses 5 and 6, David presents to the Lord a complaint against his enemies. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. And the Philistines were so eager to arrest David that they mobilized a great group of soldiers. They mobilized the intelligence department to go after David. They also were misusing David's words, twisting them to further use them against David. Then David questioned his enemies' lack of scruples. He said, "Shall they escape by iniquity?" Verse 7. It is interesting how David's enemies were thinking that they would go out of that situation unharmed. Today, atheists, agnostics, and apostates believe that they won't suffer punishment of any kind when they affirm that human life ends here and deny the judgment after our death. They are trusting that their death will cause them to escape without condemnation. However, their iniquities will overtake them. For it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Matthew Henry wrote about how God's judgment will overtake the ungodly. He said, quote, "They hope to escape God's judgments as they escape men's by violence and fraud and the arts of injustice and treachery. But shall they escape? No, certainly they shall not. Because, brothers and sisters, God is the Almighty, and He is just. He is righteous. No one can escape from His judgment. Thinking of the unbelief of his enemies, who despise the reality of God's judgment, David was willing God's justice to be vindicated. That's why he asks, in anger, cast down the peoples, O God, verse 7. The fact that David used a general term, peoples, instead of Philippines or King Saul, it reveals that David was not seeking a personal revenge, but looking for God's justice to be vindicated. God's anger relates to the manifestation of His justice. We must do the same and not seek revenge against people who twist our words, who keep eyes and ears on us to catch us for further accusation or any other evil plot. David's experience pointed to that of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Luke tells us in Luke 11, 53 through 54, Luke wrote, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." So David's experience was pointed to that of Christ. It is not a reason for admiration that the world does the same with the church today. Jesus had already warned that this would happen in the future. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." This is in Mark 13, verses 9 through 11. If by any reason people start to observe you in order to devise an evil plot against you, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us guides us in wisdom, and the Lord will never abandon us. And this is a powerful promise that we can find in the Word of God. Sometimes we have the false idea that we are alone, and that the Lord turned His face from us, delivering us to a period of discipline. However, in verse 8, David teaches us that God takes particular notice of all our grievances. "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" says David in verse 8. So God keeps an account of our tears, and surely will make justice for them. The book mentioned in verse 8 is the book of God's personal notes about His children. Obviously, God doesn't need a book, for He knows all things in detail. However, David wrote this way, to emphasize God's personal relationship with us, with His people, especially when His children are treated with hostility. God takes notice of all the sufferings of His people and always vindicate their cause as a righteous judge, as a loving father protects His children and vindicates their justice when they are victims of evildoers. That's why in verses 9 through 11, David affirms, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? As God was keeping himself faithful, and God was keeping a faithful and thorough record of David's sufferings, David affirms with confidence that God would judge his enemies. As Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And then David repeats the refrain from verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. And according to Matthew Henry, by these words, David was saying, I will firmly depend upon the promise for the sake of him that made it, who is true and faithful, and has wisdom, power, and goodness enough to make it good. When we give credit to a man's bill, we honor him and drew it. So when we do and suffer for God in a dependence upon his promise, not staggering at it, we give glory to God. We praise his word and so give praise to him. End of quotation. When we praise the word of God, brothers and sisters, we fear God and not man. When this occurs, we get ready to suffer for Christ and his word. While Martin Luther, the reformer, was fearing men and the possibility of being burnt as punishment for his books against the indulgences and in favor of the doctrine of justification by faith, while he was fearing men, he was not able to challenge his executioners. In the Diet of Worms, that there is nothing to do with food. Diet is, was a meeting, you know, with the greatest in the kingdom. During the Diet of Worms, there is nothing to do with worms you can find on, under the ground. It's we could read as Worms. That is German, okay? The Diet of Worms in 1521, he asked for more time to think about the cardinal's request to recant his writings. On that night, Luther couldn't sleep well because he recognized that he was praising the words of men and not the word of God. Then, in the next day, when he was required to recant his books, he feared God, and then he said, so he feared the word of God, and then he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, for I cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his own conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. So the secret for such courageous declaration is that Luther decided to praise the word of God. He would tell the truth and trust in the Lord alone. Like Daniel's friends who said, if God wants, he'll deliver us from you, O king. If not, we'll keep the same and never bow down to the statue, of the golden statue. So they trusted in the sovereignty of God. So did David. He was trusting in the sovereignty of God. This is the courage we need today, brothers and sisters. Courage to praise the word of God and fear him, fear the Lord, instead of fearing men. When we praise the word of God, we'll be able to put our trust in on him alone, in him alone. And third, commitment and praise, verses 12 and 13. At this point of the psalm, we understand that David was already delivered from any danger. He prayed and vowed to offer sacrifices of praise to the Lord as soon as he would be delivered from the hands of his enemies. After, or as soon as possible, after his miraculous deliverance, David then said, Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. Verse 12. And John Calvin explains David's vows as follows. Quote, he views his deliverance as having come from God and the condition having been performed. He acknowledges himself to be burdened with the vows which he had contracted. End of quotation. So this is what happens when our faith overcomes dread. It seems he was prevented from fulfilling his vows immediately. But he acknowledges that the vow was binding upon him. He would faithfully fulfill his vows and offer sacrifices of praise in the presence of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is a good example to us today. We must be faithful to the vows we make before God. Most of believers don't think about this, but we all make vows constantly. For example, we promise to love our spouse until death do us part. However, as soon as we face difficulties in our relationship, we forget this promise and we think of separation or divorce. We promise to maintain our church with our offerings, but sometimes we spend more than we should and retain our tithes and offerings instead of giving them back to the Lord. If we are committed to the Lord, brothers and sisters, let's obey Him and strive to live our Christian life according to God's will. And finally, David reveals the reason why he would fulfill his vows. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So this is a rhetorical question. In other words, David would fulfill his vows because God answered his prayer. The Lord delivered David from death. And David said the same thing, in other words, in a form of a rhetorical question. God had kept his feet from falling so that he might walk before God in the light of the living. Light is always associated in the Bible with life and salvation. That's why Psalm 27, 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. You see salvation, life together? Of whom shall I be afraid? And Psalm 116, verses 8 and 9, which basically says the same as verse 13 in this Psalm 56, also confirms the link between light and life and salvation. It says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Thus, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the light of the world. He dispels all darkness of death and condemnation from us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, 12. So follow Jesus. Serve Him, and your dread will be conquered by faith. Then you won't walk in darkness, but in light, enjoying the new life that Jesus gives abundantly, and salvation that He conquered for all who are in Him. To Him be the glory. Amen.